History through the eyes of those who lived it. This is Hometown Heroes, presented on the air and online by Provident Payments, proudly honoring the men and women whose service and sacrifice have secured our freedom. Now, the host of Hometown Heroes, Paul Leffler.
Welcome to another edition of Hometown Heroes, the program that reminds you no matter where you live in this great country of ours, no matter how big or how small your hometown might be, there really are stories there that should not go untold. What we've discovered is they don't have to go untold as long as we're willing to take that initiative to ask a few questions and then invest enough time to listen patiently as memories from long, long ago take on new meaning in the here and now and help us deepen our understanding. The goal is to honor our veterans for their service and sacrifice, to preserve their stories so we never forget the price that's been paid for our freedom. And in that process, we find that not only are we educated, not only are we entertained, but so often we find ourselves inspired by these stories from our greatest generation. This week marked the anniversary of a legendary World War II moment that we've heard about from different veterans on the program over the years, but we've never devoted an entire episode to before, and that's what we're going to do this weekend. If you ever have the chance to visit the island of Leyte in the Philippines, 3 miles south of Tacloban, you'll find MacArthur Landing Memorial National Park, where 7 larger-than-life bronze statues rise out of the water, marking where General Douglas MacArthur came back to the Philippines, fulfilling his famous I Shall Return pledge from 2.5 years earlier. That moment finally materialized on October 20th, 1944, and we're going to hear from a few men who were there that day. But first, let's hear the words of General MacArthur himself, heard on some of these very same airwaves 79 years ago this week.
People of the Philippines, I have returned. By the grace of Almighty God, our forces stand again on Philippine soil, soil consecrated in the blood of our two peoples. We have come dedicated and committed to the task of destroying every vestige of enemy control over your daily lives and of restoring upon a foundation of indestructible strength the liberties of your people. At my side is your president, Sergio Osmeña, worthy successor of that great patriot, Manuel Quezon, with members of his cabinet. The seat of your government is now therefore firmly reestablished on Philippine soil. The hour of your redemption is here. Your patriots have demonstrated an unswerving and resolute devotion to the principles of freedom that challenges the best that is written on the pages of human history. I now call upon your supreme effort that the enemy may know from the temper of an aroused and outraged people within that he has a force there to contend with no less violent than is the force committed from without. Rally to me. Let the indomitable spirit of Bataan and Corregidor lead on. As the lines of battle roll forward to bring you within the zone of operations, rise and strike. Strike at every favorable opportunity. For your homes and hearths, strike. For future generations of your sons and daughters, strike. In the name of your sacred dead, strike. Let no heart be faint. Let every arm be steeled. The guidance of divine God points the way. Follow in his name to the holy grail of righteous victory.
That victory was still nearly a year away, but that was General Douglas MacArthur on October 20th, 1944, the day he returned to the Philippines, which would be liberated at a cost. And we're going to hear from two men who were wounded as part of that cost. But first, a decorated PT boat captain from Minnesota who was there to witness MacArthur's historic return, Gordon Caldas.
That goes back to Pearl Harbor. You see, MacArthur was in charge of all the forces in the Pacific. He was living on Corregidor, which is in the bay of where Manila is. His wife and young son were with him. And there were PT boats in the Philippines at that time. And one of them was Admiral Boat Captain Bulkley, who I got acquainted with after the war. Bulkley took MacArthur and and his wife and son to Australia. And I think there were several boats that made that trip. Bulkley was in charge. He had the family aboard his boat. But, of course, the Japanese knew that he was there. And, of course, Japan is just above the Philippines. But when he left and after he had arrived safely in Australia, he said, "I shall return." That was a famous statement.
And you were there when he fulfilled that promise and waded back ashore on Leyte.
He came in on a battle wagon, but all of our boats were right around the battle wagon and many other boats. Our two squadrons were just laying around in the water there and watching. MacArthur came in on the 524 boat. And so we were right there next to him. And then the 524 drove in towards shore and all lined up on the beach of Leyte Beach were newsreel cameras. There must have been a half a block of them. He got on the PT boat and went in they drove him in till they got into the shallow water. And then he transferred to a little smaller boat that had a flap on the front, and they took him the rest of the way in, and then he waded ashore, and with all these newsreel cameras, and us is observing it, too.
Yeah, what was your vantage point? How close to all of that were you?
We were within 200 or 300 feet. We were right next to it, you know.
Did it feel like a historic moment to you?
Oh, yes. Yes, it did.
Gordon Caldas witnessed that moment, now immortalized in bronze on Leyte, and so did a young farm boy from Madera, California, named Dave Wall. Eventually, he would be one of the thousands wounded in the liberation of the Philippines, but his perspective on his injuries was shaped by something that happened before he was assigned to the 24th Infantry Division during his training to become a medic.
During basic training at Camp Barkley, Texas, we had a visiting orthopedic specialist on one occasion spoke to us. He had the battalion strong in there. He described our skeletons, naturally a bone doctor. He started at the tip of our head and went down to our toes, and when he got down to the sternum, he told us that if you find somebody where the sternum has been penetrated like with a bullet, don't worry about that guy because he's dead. And if he isn't, he will be in a few minutes because he's bleeding to death internally. So that message, I think, stuck with me as much as anything that I heard during the basic training session. That was the one thing that stayed with me. Oh, and he started this lecture, which was unusual in the Army. He started by quoting a scripture verse that we find in the book of Psalms, where the psalmist said, "I will praise the Lord, for I am wonderfully and fearfully made. Marvelous are thy works, O Lord, and of that my soul is well aware." So when he quoted scripture, I grabbed onto that, and I listened to him very intently. That's why I heard that speech about a bullet through the sternum.
So that got your attention, and then you were paying attention to hear something that was going to come in handy later?
That is exactly right. That caught my attention and alerted me to what was going on. I remember as the war went on, I think all of us recognized that the old-timers tended to get picked off sooner or later, and I honestly worried whether I would make that trip back to California that I so hoped for. And then there was the one time when I was nicked by a bullet. After we landed on the Isle of Leyte, the first day, we landed in the early morning. By mid-afternoon, we got word that MacArthur was coming ashore, so a couple of us went back to the beach and watched him wade ashore. He came in on an LCT, landing craft tank, which was a little larger than the rest of us troops were on.
Were you guys on LCVPs, or what'd you hit the shore on?
The LCVP was our trip to the beach.
So this is, you know, MacArthur, when he left the Philippines, had famously said, "I shall return," and this is his triumphant return that's been photographed wading in on Leyte there.
That is exactly true. I watched him wade ashore and come up to the newsreel camera, which there was a newsreel camera there. And he made his famous speech, "People of the Philippines, I have returned."
And you were how far away?
Two or three arms distance. I was behind the cameraman, in the area right behind the cameraman. And I saw his lip quiver. So I knew that there were feelings there. There were feelings there. Then after MacArthur came ashore, that was our first day. Then it was on the ninth day. when the four of us went to pick up this casualty. And we had picked him up and set him on the litter. And then as I moved around to my corner of the litter, I made the mistake of standing to my full 5 feet, 8.5 inches. And pow, I was knocked flat to my back. And there I found myself with my hands over the sternum. Now, naturally, I thought about that lecture, dead or bleeding to death. And I didn't think I was dead. I didn't feel, as a matter of fact, that I was seriously wounded. So I removed my hands and found a groove across the sternum. Now, recognizing that had I my body been turned one way or the other, I very likely would have been a dead man.
So in your training, you'd gotten this lecture that you weren't even paying attention to until you heard the Bible verse, but you pay attention, and he says, if anything penetrates the sternum, don't bother with it. That guy's a goner. And now you're what, a fraction of an inch away from something penetrating your sternum?
Well, a fraction of an inch, yes. What can I say? It appeared later that this may have ricocheted slightly. It may have changed the direction. I think that I got the shoulder of the bullet versus the tip. And I think had I gotten the tip of the bullet, I'm a dead man.
So in other words, it came straight across your chest, but didn't penetrate far enough.
That's right, exactly. People tell me I was extra lucky at that time. But I say, well, yes, unless you believe like I do that there was divine intervention. And this is simply the long and the short of it. I had my own private miracle, which I carry with me today.
You have that perspective today, and you just said that. You carry with it today. Is that how you felt at that moment? I mean, did it hit you right away that that's what had happened?
As a matter of fact, no. I thought I was just one of the lucky guys, you know. And there were other experiences like that, but none quite as dramatic. And in each instance, I thought, boy, was I lucky I escaped again. I really didn't recognize and realize what was going on. No, I didn't think of it at the time as being divine intervention. I thought of it as being a lucky hombre.
What changed your mind? Because you look pretty convinced of it now.
Well, I think the years that have gone by did it to me. Now, obviously, I'm a lot older now than I was then. And the years and realizing what happened, and it has been called back to my attention.
How serious were you hurt? Did it take you out of action for a while?
As a matter of fact, no. When I saw that it wasn't serious, I jumped to my feet and grabbed the litter, and we made tracks down to the battalion aid station. And I did do this. When the ambulance came to pick up this party, I went with the ambulance back to my company. And for the next week or so, all I did was unload ambulance or goof around or didn't do much of anything during that time. And then our other people came back when the battalion was relieved. And then we were there for another week or so until we went out on the next mission. So I really wasn't. I was out of action for maybe a couple of weeks.
And you had a flesh wound that had to heal on your chest?
Yes, it was kind of laughable. It wasn't that serious, you know. So there's a little flesh wound, a little bleeding. So what?
Well, it was enough for them to award you the Purple Heart. Yes. So it wasn't insignificant. But it sounds like you weren't looking for an excuse to get out of action, that you wanted to continue doing what you were doing. Why was that?
Well, I wouldn't say I wanted to, but when they said, Let's go, we went. And that is the way with the military. When they say frog, you jump. And it was that simple. When they woke me, I was in a foxhole. And he said, get your stuff together because you're going out. He said, first go down to the mess hall and have your breakfast. So we did. The eight of us that were on detached service had breakfast before we got on the ship and went on the next mission.
And where'd you go from there?
The next mission took us around the other side of the island. And then we went back up through the boonies. There were no roads, no airports, no rivers to go on. And the riflemen hadn't had breakfast. But we were assured that we would be followed by a group of Filipino carriers that would bring us our rations. And this was on a Friday, as I recall. We marched and marched until noontime, always looking back, still no carriers. We marched until evening, still looked back and still no carriers. And then Saturday, We marched and marched till noon and no carriers, until evening and no carriers. Sunday morning, still no food, and we walked till noon, and by then the troops were all pretty tired, and we were not in shape to go on, really. And I guess our commanding officer got somebody on the hose, and within, I'd say, 45 minutes, a couple of C-47s with our biscuit bombers came by and dropped the rations to us, and then we had field rations from then on. Then we went on, took this position up on the hills. There were four hills where we took our positions. We were overlooking what was known as the Ormoc Corridor, and the Ormoc Corridor was the last place the enemy could still get to the ocean and get resupplied or get off the island. So we were told to hold our position there at all cost, and we were up there for 31 days. And during that time, we brought the casualties to the battalion aid station, which was us. And then we got Filipino carriers each day bringing in rations and ammo and carrying the wounded back out. So we were there for 31 days. And incidentally, the battalion got a presidential citation for that particular mission.
Well, and you kind of nonchalantly threw out that your orders were to hold at all costs, but that is a pretty tall order. And there were a lot of places where people who got that order paid a really heavy cost. And I imagine there were some significant casualties there. Is there something else that enters your mind, or a next level of motivation, do you think, occurs when you get that order, hold at all costs? Because that's not a maybe. That's a pretty absolute.
I think I thought of it much like any other orders that I got. So we hold our position, you know. And we did, and it was uncomfortable, but, you know, what can I say?
And you mentioned earlier how you didn't let some of the emotions get to you. But do you look back at it now and see what you did and say, how in the world did I keep going and going and going and going?
That is a thought, and like I say, at the time, my emotions were totally shut off. Yes, I wonder how I did it. I wonder how I did it and why I did it, Sam. Is that right? Yeah.
And even if you weren't allowing yourself to get too close to some of these guys, I imagine you developed an impression of the kind of people these were, the guys that were dying there, the guys that you were treating that you knew were going to go home and not the same kind of shape they came in. What do you think we need to understand about the kind of people that were over there fighting for freedom?
Okay, that's a good question. I'm not sure how to answer it. We were people. We were no different than anybody else. Young people, to be sure, most of us.
When this fighting's going on, when you're wounded and all this is happening, to put it in context, you're, what, 19 years old?
Yes, I was 19, turned 20 at that time, and I was home and got my discharge the day before my 21st birthday. So I was in at 18 and out at 20 at 21. Now I see 21-year-old kids and 18-year-old kids, and I think, these are kids. But to me, at the time, I thought I was as capable as anybody else, and probably I was for what I had to do.
That was Dave Wall, not only an eyewitness to General MacArthur's return 79 years ago this week, but also one of the casualties absorbed on Leyte in the fighting that followed the general wading ashore. When we come back, another Purple Heart recipient who hit the beach that day, Hometown Heroes, comes right back after this.